following message is brought to you by Cashin First Baptist Church in Cashin, Oklahoma. For more information about our church, please visit cashinfbc.org.
Good morning. I am thrilled to be at the First Baptist Church of Cashin this morning. Greg Davis is one of my dearest friends in the world. I had the privilege of being his family's pastor for 24 years at the First Baptist Church in Nakoma Park. And his precious mom is a dear friend. I've known Greg ever since I went there. We developed a friendship. We talk on the phone two or three times a week, usually. And I want you to know that he loves you. He cares for you. When you hurt, he hurts. When you grieve, he grieves. You are his life outside of his family in Jesus Christ. He's a great student of the Word of God. He does a great job of opening the Word of God. And you are blessed beyond measure to have him to be your pastor here at First Baptist Church of Cashin. Amen. It's a privilege to be here. I had a transition in my life around the first of the year. For 35 years, I've been a pastor. That's all I've known. And like I said, for 24 years, I had pastored the First Baptist Church in Nakoma Park. But last fall, it became evident that God was beginning to do a work in our lives. And in the fall, I was called to be the new Associational Mission Strategist, or the Director of Missions for Capital Baptist Association. That means that I am a servant and that I am there to serve the 170 Southern Baptist churches that are in the Oklahoma City area. And because of that, I have the privilege of being able to come to churches in the city and every now and then outside of the city. You guys might as well be in Oklahoma City as much as you have to travel there and as connected as you are. But it is a real thrill to be with you, and I'm thankful for this opportunity. I want you to take your Bible and turn with me to Colossians chapter 1. I want to ask you this question. Who is Jesus? If somebody was to confront you and come up to you and ask you, who is Jesus, how would you respond? Some would say, well, he's the Son of God. Others would say, he is my Savior and my Lord. And my prayer is that everyone here today cannot just say that, but they know that without a shadow of a doubt, that Jesus is not only your Savior, but he is the Lord of your life. But not everybody believes like we as born-again believers do. Matter of fact, if you were to run across somebody that was deeply into Islam, here's some things that they might tell you that they believe about Jesus. They would tell you that he's born of a virgin. We believe that, right? They say that he was very revered, and we revere him, right? Because of who he is. They will also say that he is a prophet, and we believe that he was God's prophet, but he was much more than just a prophet. And they also believe, and I know that some of you don't are going to find this interesting, that he ascended to heaven and that he will come again. And that's one of the tenets of our faith as believers. But here's the bottom line. The Muslims deny that Jesus was crucified, that he died, and he rose again. They tell you all kinds of things about him, but listen. If we're not for the work of Jesus Christ on Calvary's cross, none of us have any hope in this life in which we live upon this earth? What if you were to find an Orthodox Jew? You know, I met one time on an airplane, and he told me he didn't know much about Jesus. He was studying to be a rabbi. They believed that he was Mary's son. They believed that Jesus was respected. They believed that he was a miracle worker. And they also believed that he was crucified on the cross. But they do not believe that he rose again on the third day. How about a Hindu? They believe that he was a holy man and he was wise. They believe that he was God, but listen, there's thousands and thousands of gods in the Hindu religion. And we have to watch it. I went to India several years ago. We're excited when they said that they profess Christ as Lord and Savior. But we had to make sure that they understood that you didn't add him to your collection of gods that you worship, that he was the true and living God only. And many say, yes, I believe in Jesus, he's God, but they just want him to be part of the gods that they embrace. What about the Buddhist? They say he was an enlightened man and he was a wise teacher, but they did not see him as divine. Now you say, why did you bring up these subjects? By the way, did you realize not very far from here, as you go down the interstate, you're going to find that there is a temple of every one of these religions that reside in Oklahoma City. Did you know that? And I'm here to tell you today that we must declare the truth of who Jesus Christ is. And in Colossians chapter 1, verses 15 through 20, we find one of the greatest Christological passages that you will find in all of Scripture. Paul is writing to the church there at Colossae, and he is confronted with some godless and false teaching that is going about and even penetrating those who profess Christ. One of the doctrines was the doctrine of angels. Another was they believed in a cosmological spirituality. And as he begins this letter, he unfolds for us a hymn. And this morning, I want to answer the question, who is Jesus? I ask that you stand with me in the honor of reading God's Word. Beginning in verse 15 and reading through verse 20. Listen what Paul writes. He says, he's the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible. Whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things. And in him all things hold together. He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of the cross. If you're here today and you've never trusted Christ as your Lord and Savior, I pray that as I open this word and as I expound it before you, that you'll come to understand who Jesus really is. And if you're here today and you're saved and you know without a shadow of a doubt that if you die, you will go to heaven, It is my prayer today that you will be challenged to have a greater understanding of who Jesus Christ is, what He has done for us, and what you are able to share with others when you have the opportunity to ask or answer the question, who is Jesus? May God add His blessing to the reading of His Word. Let's bow for a time of prayer. Father, it is a beautiful, beautiful Lord's Day. And we're reminded today that spring is upon us. It's a reminder that all things become new. And Father, I thank you today as we gather in your house, and I have the privilege of standing here in this place where the Word of God is preached strongly every week, rightly dividing the Word of God. I pray today, Lord, that we would not see each other, that they would not see me, but we would see the majesty and the glory and the grace of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Father, open our hearts, our minds, change our wills. May the Spirit of God bring about conviction of sin in our lives. May it bring about conviction for the need of the Savior. If it be your will, draw someone unto yourself in this hour. And I pray, Lord Jesus, from the very top of my head to the very soles of my feet, that I would be used of you and you only. And may you get the glory. For it is in Jesus' name that I pray, and everyone said with me, amen. You may be seated. This morning, as we unpack this text, there are two considerations that I want us to look at. The first is this. Paul establishes the fact that Jesus is the Lord of all creation. This is a beautiful hymn. Why he chooses to write it at this point in the beginning, there are all kinds of ideas about it. But there is no doubt as he begins writing this letter, he wants the children of God there in this precious place, in that first century, to fully understand who this Jesus is that he's asking them to give their heart and life to. Notice, he says in verse 15, he is the image of the invisible God. Now I know that I've known Jesus since I was 8 years old. I can go back to that point in time in my life, but I want you to know I have never seen God physically. The Bible tells us that no one has ever seen God. But the reality is, Jesus makes God the Father knowable. He's not just a man, but it says that Jesus is the image, or he's the likeness, or he's the copy. We even get the Greek word, our English word from this Greek word, icon of the Father. It's the idea of being a figure being burned or stamped, a copy. Jesus is just like the Father. As a matter of fact, he makes it very clear. Jesus says over in John's Gospel, chapter 14, verse 9, anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. John chapter 10, verse 30 says, I and the Father are one. So as he begins with his very first phrase, he establishes this fact, and I want you to get this. Jesus was not just a good man. Jesus was not just a good teacher. Jesus was the incarnate Son of God. That is who he is. That's who he was. He was divine. He was fully human, but fully divine, Jesus Christ is God. And as you look to Jesus, you look at His life, you see the Father in Him. But not only is Jesus God, He is the Creator. Look at verse 15. He's the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. Firstborn. It refers to the position, the rank that He holds, the priority that He holds. His rank, Jesus' rank, is greater than any other's rank on the face of the earth. Now, it's not teaching us that He was created. Jesus was not a created being. Do you believe that? Jesus has always been. He existed before time. Before anything else was created, Jesus existed with the Father. Now, how do we know that? Well, John chapter 1, remember this verse? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The Word is who? It's Jesus. He was in the beginning with God. So before there was ever anything ever created, Jesus existed along with the Father and with the Spirit of God. Now, what it does teach us, because He has always been, that He was not created, He is God's agent in creation. Look with me in verse 16. Let me get back there. For by Him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible, invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through Him and for Him. Now, my friends, listen. I believe in science, don't you? But I want you to know, you know who made science? It was Jesus who made science. He's the fulfiller of all science. As a matter of fact, notice that He created the world. He was the agent of creating the world. And it uses these phrases, by Him, through Him, and for Him. It was at His pleasure that God used Him. Those things that are in heaven and then those things that are on earth. Those things that are visible and those things that are invisible. Those are opposite, right? Heaven and earth. Visible and invisible. They're the opposite. He created all that. And He's greater than all that. Jesus is above all these things. Then it talks about dominions and rulers and authorities. They can be spiritual dominions. They can be rulers who sit upon a throne. He's greater than any ruler. He's greater than any authority. By the way, I want you to understand today, as our world is in chaos, Vladimir Putin thinks that he is the one who should conquer the world. I want you to know Jesus is greater than Vladimir Putin. You know what the greatest thing would be is if Putin would come to know Jesus as Lord and Savior of his life. Right? I'd take care of all that. Jesus is greater than Joe Biden. Jesus is greater than you. Jesus is the first of priority, and everything is subordinate to who Jesus Christ is. Not only did he create these things, but everything is moving toward him restoring it to what it was intended to be in the first place, right? You know why there's war in this world today? It's because of sin is why we have war. You know why our homes are broken today? Because of sin in this world. You know why people are looking for hope and trust in things that will not last? It's because of sin that is in this world. And I want you to understand this, that Jesus Christ came to save sinners, and someday he will restore this earth back to the way it was intended to be before the fall of man. So he's God. He's the creator. And he is the sustainer. Isn't that good news? Are you a control freak? It's not confess. You don't have to stand up and say, I am, or somebody next to you say, I know they are. Can I tell you something? You're not in control of anything. Did you realize that? You're really not. But I'm thankful that God is in control, right? Have you noticed how much the world is in a mess today? We are experiencing things that we never thought that we'd ever dream in our lives. Coronavirus. Most of us in this room have never seen real war in our lifetime. People denying the name of Jesus. People not interested in the church. People not caring about what is right and what is wrong. My friends, that's bad. But can you imagine if God was not sustaining and in control of everything? What mere chaos there would be in this world today. He's the sustainer of all. Look what it says there. And he is before all things, and in all things hold together. He sustains existence. He holds everything together. He keeps all the stars in the sky, all the planets aligned, the ocean moving as it should. He keeps everything in order. And oh, what a terrible, terrible place this world would be without the sustainer of our lives in this world. Holding it together every day we walk this earth. He's the creator, and he's greater, and he's in control of everything. There was a little boy walking with his mother one night, and they were looking up at the sky, and he said, Mom, is God really up there? And she took a moment to encourage him. Yes, he was. And the little boy said, well, wouldn't it really be nice if every now and then he'd just stick his head out so we could see him? You ever felt that way? Folks, listen to me. Every time there's a sunrise or a sunset, you see the hand of the living God. Every time you take a precious baby and hold it into your arms and you look into their face, you see the creation of a marvelous and wonderful God. Every time you see the beautiful flowers blooming, every time you see a beautiful mountain, every time you see a life transformed through the gospel of Jesus Christ, I want you to understand it's only the creator of this world who is God Almighty, Jesus Christ, that can make that happen. And he deserves our life and our all. But secondly, not only is Jesus Lord of all creation, Jesus is the head of the church. Did you hear that?
Amen.
Jesus is the head of the church. Look at verse 18. He is the head of the body, the church. We have a body, right? We have a head. If you don't have a head, guess what? Your body's not going to function, right? My friends, we who are saved, being washed in the blood of Jesus Christ, we are part of the body of Christ. And as a matter of fact, he's talking about the universal church here. I want you to know there's just not going to be just Baptists in heaven. Did you know that? Anyone who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved if he's drawn by the Spirit of God and there is a change that comes in his life. He becomes part of the body of Christ. We're all members of that body, right? It says that Christ is the head of the body. It means that he has authority and he has power. Did you realize that? It's not in the deacons. It's not in the finances. It's not in the committees. And it's not in the bullies. The head of the church is Jesus Christ. Don't forget that, right? You know, there's a lot of confusion about the church today. I'm thrilled that on this last Sunday of spring break that there's so many people in here, and I know that it's full and overflowing just about every week. Listen, I preach in different churches every week, and it's not like that everywhere I go. I want you to know that. And if you don't think I'm telling the truth, ask my wife. She'll tell you the truth, okay? I may be suspect, but she'll tell you the truth. It's not like that. You guys have something that is very special here. I want you to realize that. Great singing, great preaching, great fellowship, great gathering. Don't take that for granted, but you need to understand why you're here. You're not here for your needs to be met, but you are here to worship, to grow, and to go out and serve others and let others know that Jesus Christ is the answer to this world's problems and issues and sin. See, if he's the head of the church, then that means that we're to be like him, right? Would you agree with that? We're to be led by Christ. We're to be centered on Christ. We're to live like Christ and to be like him. And I want to give you a simple reminder today. A lot of people talk about my church. I tried real hard over the years to not talk about my church, the one that I pastored. Folks, listen. This church is not your church. The church that I attend and that I pastor is not my church. I want you to know that this is the church of the living God. And Jesus Christ is the head, and he's the one who gives the marching orders. And if you want to know what they are, pick up the Word of God, because they will tell you. It's revealed in his Word. It reveals him, and it reveals his will for the body of Christ. The pastors, not the head. Leadership's not the head. Jesus has to be the head, right? Before I took this position, I was asked to go to the staff meeting at the association office. I walked in, and when I walked in the door, The secretary said, there's a man that wants to see you. I said, okay. So we went in, and he was an older gentleman, and we sat down. I said, what can I help you with? He said, well, I'm having problems with my pastor, okay? All us pastors are problems. I just want you to know that, okay? We just are. It's in our DNA. But then he began to talk to me, and he let me know real quick that he wanted his pastor gone, and he gave me the audacity. He said, I'm the one that brought him there, and I'm the one that can make him leave from there. I reminded him that that was not his church. It was God's church. That the body had the authority to call that pastor or dismiss that pastor if he had done something immoral or not true to the Word of God. But you know what that guy was trying to let me know? That he was in charge at that church. As I began to do my homework, you know what I found out about him? He only came about every 3 months. Isn't that interesting? Folks that are tapped into the body, that are growing and being disciples of Jesus Christ, they figure out real quick that it's much bigger than they are, that this is the living, breathing organism of the living God to take the gospel of Jesus Christ to a world that desperately needs Him. Don't take the church for granted and realize that Jesus is the boss of the church. Would you turn to your neighbor and just tell him that right quick? Jesus is the boss of the church. You may not be boss at home, but Jesus has got to be boss at the church. Let me show you something else. You know why Jesus is able to be the head of the church? Look what it says. It tells us that He was the firstborn from the dead. Jesus was the highest rank of all who have been raised from the dead because He lives, I can face tomorrow, right? He was born of a virgin. He lived a sinless life. At the age of 33, He was taken and accused and was nailed to a cross, the cruelest form of punishment this world has ever known. He was nailed to the cross as a criminal. And on that day, He took your sin, He took my sin, and God placed that sin upon Him on that day. And when He was on that cross, He said, it is finished. What does that mean? It meant that on that day, it was paid in full the price for our sins. But guess what? It wasn't the end. Sunday was coming, right? And He victoriously was raised from the dead. It's not enough just to believe that Jesus died. You must believe that He was raised from the dead. You must. As a matter of fact, very simple verse of Scripture. I'm going to read it. I could quote it to you, but I'm going to read it so you'll know. It says in Romans chapter 10, verse 9, because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. That's the heart of the gospel, isn't it? You must believe that He died and that He rose again. But I want you to notice something else. He's capable because of His divinity. Look at verse 19. For in Him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. The incarnate Christ came, and the holiness and the divinity and the deity of God dwelt in Him. It took up residence in that tent of flesh on this earth. He was fully human, fully divine. But the fullness of God, of who God is, dwells within Him. And it's because He rose and the fullness of His deity and His divinity that He is the head of the church. But I want to show you something else right quick. Because of His work on the cross. He said, well, you got ahead of yourself. No. I'm just following right along as Paul was writing it, right? He talks about all these things. He talks about His resurrection. It talks about His deity. Now He talks about His work on the cross. And notice what He says in verse 20. And through Him to reconcile to Himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of the cross. Now there's so much in this passage that we cannot unpack, but I want you to go with me to the verse right before this wonderful hymn. Look at verse 14. Matter of fact, let's begin in verse 13. He has delivered us from the dominion of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sin. Get this. It is through Jesus Christ that we are forgiven of our sins. He's the only one that could forgive us. He redeemed us. That is a payment of a ransom. He paid what we couldn't pay for our sins. He took our place. He paid your debt and my debt, our sin debt that we owed. He made that payment, that ransom. And then notice what it says. For the forgiveness of sin, He released us from the bondage of sin. Now, my friends, listen. Do you still struggle with sin as a believer? Do you? Yes, you do. Yes, you do. And the more we become like Him, the more we grow in Him, the more we understand that we have been released from those besetting sins. That we have been saved and forgiven of the sins of the past, the sins of the present, and the sins of the future. Isn't that a glorious truth? And then notice what He says. And through Him to reconcile to Himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of the cross. See, He's reconciled unto Himself. Reconciliation is the idea of being made right with God. It means our standing before our Lord because of His work is holy in the sight of God, and that we are without blemish. We've been covered in the precious blood of Jesus Christ. When He looks at you, He didn't look at you and see your sin. He looks at you as being covered and forgiven and as being one of His children, that you have received His forgiveness for your debt. But you are free, free from it all. But it's not possible without the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And because of His death, His work of redemption, of reconciliation, of forgiveness, of sanctification, of righteousness, we stand in His presence as one who is completely forgiven of our sins. And my friends, the church is not brick and mortar, but the church that Jesus Christ is head of is made up of people whose hearts and lives have been touched and changed. You have been redeemed from the inside out. And that means that a change has come into your life. As I was preparing for this, I remember a very simple story. There was a little African-American boy one day. Somebody was talking to him about sin, talking about all these things that Jesus did. He didn't comprehend it, didn't understand it. But finally, when they got done, he said one of the most profound things that you could ever hear. He says, "All I know is that I did the sinning and that God did the forgiving." Isn't that glorious? That's the truth of the gospel. That's why Jesus came. That is the gospel we preach, that God is the creator of all, the sustainer of all. He is the head of the church because of His work on Calvary that brings about peace within our hearts. Do you have that peace? That peace of having a right relationship with God is only found in Christ Jesus. I close with this. Many of you know Larry King. You've heard of him for years. Some of the younger ones won't know anything about him. But, you know, he was always interviewing people on his show. And one day they asked him, "Larry, what question would you ask God if He were a guest on your show?" And this is what he said. "I would ask God, do you have a son?" Does God have a son? Absolutely. He's the creator, the Lord of creation, and He's the Lord of the church because of His death and His resurrection and fulfilling the will of the Heavenly Father. Do you know Him, or do you just know about Him? I want you to bow your heads and to close your eyes.